There's no one like Jesus. Amen. No one's as kind. No one's as caring. No one's as loving as Jesus. What a beautiful song. So tonight I will be bringing a message, whatever you want to call it, a sermonette. I was going to do a devotion. It kind of turned into like a mini sermon. So, first I'd like to kind of in tribute to Jim. Would like to read something. From what I understand, he liked to kind of give the story behind a particular hymn. And so I'm going to do that tonight. And I'd like to do that for the hymn that we just sang, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." This, by the way, is, if you're curious, hymnstudiesblog.wordpress.com. So I want to give credit where credit is due. A song which focuses our attention on the loving kindness of our Lord and all that he has bestowed on us is "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." The text was written and the tune was composed both by Charles Frederick Weigel, who was born on November 20th, 1871, at Lafayette, Indiana, the son of a God-fearing immigrant, German baker, and his wife. There was a total of 12 children, 5 boys and 7 girls. Young Charles was sent to a Lutheran parochial school. The Weigels attended church, but Charles became rebellious as a young boy, and after getting into trouble with the law, was converted at age 12 at the Methodist church where his parents attended. When he was still a lad in high school, the family moved to Florence, Kentucky, where at age 17, he went to work at the Duber watch case factory. His keen interest in music led him to attend the Cincinnati Conservatory of Music, where he received training that later helped him in his ministry. Then he went on to a career as an itinerant crusade evangelist in the Methodist Church. Not only was Weigel an inspiring preacher, but also he was a gifted songwriter. This particular song was a product of one of the darkest periods of his life. Quite frequently, believers find new joys in their times of sorrow and despair because they discover a greater closeness with the Lord during those experiences. For example, such was the case with a blind songwriter, Fanny J. Crosby. She once said, "If I had not lost my sight, I could never have written all the hymns God gave me." One day, Weigel returned home from an evangelistic crusade to find a note left by his wife of many years. It said that she was leaving him and taking their only son with her because she had enough of being an evangelist's wife. She wrote, "I'm leaving Charlie. I want to go the other way, to the bright lights." Over the next several years, he became so despondent that there were even times when he contemplated suicide because of the terrible feeling that no one really cared for him any longer. However, his spiritual faith was gradually restored, and he soon became active again in his preaching work. Having authored several hymns before this time, Weigel felt compelled in 1932 to create a gospel song that would contain a summary of his past tragic experience. Having renewed his commitment to the Lord, Weigel went to produce some 400 more songs, nearly 1,000 in all, and during his life edited several hymn books. The choice words of "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus," which came from a heart that had been broken, are probably his best known and have been a comfort to many. In 1963, at the age of 92, Weigel told his story to an Atlanta, Georgia radio station, which was also published in a book to raise funds for the Tennessee Temple Schools in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Spending the last 15 years of his life on the campus of the Tennessee Temple Schools, he continued his work of preaching and songwriting until his death at Chattanooga on December 3rd, 1966. So, thank God for Charles Weigel and giving him the ability to pen and to compose a song like that. So tonight, I would like to have you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. We're going to look at verse 22 tonight. Psalm 55, verse 22 says this: "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." All of us experience trials, hardships, troubles, difficult times, whatever you want to call it. Times of stress, times of worry, times of panic. And if you're not experiencing that right now, you will. It's bound to come. But how we deal with these circumstances has a tremendous impact on our peace, on our joy, as well as our usefulness to the Lord. So when you experience trials and tribulations, where do you go? We know what we should do. We know we should turn to our Savior. We know we should turn to his word and go to him in prayer. But so often we don't. We tend to gravitate towards our vices. There are some who live a life of worry and fear because of the unknown. And so tonight I just want to remind us of the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is who we turn to. He is who we go to. And I'd like to give us just some practical lessons tonight, some practical ways, of how we do this. Right? Because we know, if you've been raised in a decent church for any length of time, you know what you're supposed to do. But again, so often we find ourselves going the opposite direction. So how do we do this? And I've got just five points tonight. How do we do this? Number one, humble yourself. Humble yourself. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." A very, very popular verse, one that brings us great comfort. But I'm struck by the fact that he tells us, he exhorts us to humble ourselves, because in due time, at the right time, according to God's sovereign plan, he will exalt you. And why does he do that? Because he cares for you. So he exhorts us to cast all of our cares upon him. And sometimes I think we get in trouble because we think that we can solve the problem. We're faced with a dilemma. We're faced with a problem in our life. And we think we're smart enough to get ourselves out of it. And there certainly are times when our trouble is a result of our own sin. But there are also many times where it's not a direct result of our sin. And so, what do we do? If you look at there in verse 22, it reminds us that it says, "He will sustain you." He will sustain you. God does not promise that he will take away all of your problems. And if you've lived as a Christian for any length of time, we understand that. All of us have difficulties in life. And the truth is that some of those difficulties will never go away this side of eternity. They will always be a part of your life. I'm reminded of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul goes to God and he says, "I have this," he calls it a thorn in the flesh. And Paul prays three times, asking God to remove this thorn. And God doesn't remove it. And here's Paul's response, and I'd like to read this passage. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul says this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And as I read this, this just struck me that Paul recognized that this thorn in the flesh was there to keep him humble. You know, Paul had the privilege of getting direct revelation from God, something that we have not had the privilege of experiencing. But at the same time, it's very easy for us to become conceited. How often in your own life can you recall times where things were going really well? And what happened? You became comfortable. You felt like you didn't really need God anymore. You were thankful he was there. You were thankful that he's your Savior. But just that day in and day out attitude of depending on the grace of God had left you. And that's something that we so desperately need. We need to depend on the grace of God each and every day, even if we don't really feel like we need it. So God's grace is sufficient to carry you through. His grace is sufficient to sustain you. Number two, pray. Again, this kind of sounds like a no-brainer. We've been preached to time after time that we need to pray. I had a discussion with Michelle about this just last night, about the importance of prayer. And I just want to remind us about a couple of circumstances in God's Word. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read that Hannah is distraught over her inability to have a child, as well as the taunting that she received from Elkanah's other wife. So Hannah goes to the temple to pray. Eli sees her and believes her to be drunk. Here is Hannah's response. This is 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Hannah says this, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." When was the last time you poured your heart out to God? We need to do that. We need to do that on a regular basis. Cry out to your Lord and Savior because he hears you. And what a blessing it is that we have a Savior that doesn't sleep. We have a Savior that doesn't go on vacation. We can approach our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ any moment of any day, and he hears us because he loves and cares for us. And he cares for you like no one ever has or ever will. I'm also reminded of the parable of the persistent widow. This is in Luke chapter 18. The widow asked a judge to avenge her of her adversary. She is persistent, and the judge, who doesn't fear God or care for this woman, and I think we can tell from the text that he really doesn't care for anyone but himself, what does he do? He gives her what she wants. And why does he do that? Because he's tired of her pestering him. And what does the Lord say about this? Here's what he says. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Again, God hears your cries. Be persistent. There are times when we need to be persistent in our prayers, when we go back to him day after day after day. He doesn't tire of your prayers. Number three, meditate on the promises of God. Our thoughts have great power. We can worry ourselves to death over things that may not even happen. And a lot of times, if we look back on our situations, we'll acknowledge the fact that many of the things that we were afraid of didn't happen. And so often our minds go to the worst possible scenario, and we replay it in our minds time after time after time. And then those thoughts steal our sleep, they steal our appetite, they steal all what little peace and joy we may have. Our thoughts paralyze us. But God wants better for us. We don't need to live with this constant fear and worry. A couple of verses I'd like to bring to us tonight. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Are your thoughts, are your the things that you meditate on, are they right? Are they good? Are they profitable? Thinking and dwelling on anything else is at best a waste of time, and at worst is something that will bring you down and devastate you. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I'm reminded that songs have great power to lift us up, great power to encourage us, to turn our hearts away from sin, temptation, and pain, and they can point us and direct us back to our Heavenly Father. So I would encourage you to listen to Christocentric songs, songs that exalt Jesus Christ. And you'll be amazed at what songs can do and how they can lift you up. And then number five, remember that you are a child of the King. And the second part of that verse says, he will never permit the righteous to be moved. This is a promise that we must hold on to, that we must keep in the forefronts of our minds. No power in the universe can steal your place in God's family. You are a child of God. You are loved with an everlasting love. So remember your destiny. Remember what the future holds. You know, as we think about Jim tonight, he's in glory. He's rejoicing with his Savior. He's rejoicing with our Savior that we will meet one day. And let me just close with this, and I would exhort you with this, that this is what we live for. We live for him. And why do we do that? Because he paid our sin debt. because he was the one who granted us repentance and everlasting life. And I'm sure Jim would be the first one to tell us tonight, keep going. Be faithful. Keep using your gifts. Keep doing what God has called you to do, where you are, and it will be worth it. So let's be faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good. Does anyone have any thoughts? Amen. Amen. Such a blessing just to know that he is our best friend. And he is more faithful than your best friend in this life than any human being could ever be. And that includes your spouse. And what a blessing that God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Good. Rich.
We consider a friend someone we speak to. We should put Christ on that level.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah, sometimes we crave human interaction. We crave a friend who can be with us in person. That's not a bad thing, but we have to remember that God is with us. The Holy Spirit lives within us too. Yeah, good. Good. Anyone else? Okay, I'd like to take some prayer requests tonight.